We're going to be looking first at Romans 8, 18. And I'll get that up. And then 8, 21. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon, has to do with saying it so. I believe it's so, you know. You have to have a fact to start with, and then you reckon that to be so. You make it your own, in other words. You believe it for yourself. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's this struggle, this battle that we're talking about in the whole section here from Romans 6 through Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not, you know, it's not talking about what we're going to view when we get to heaven. It's talking about the glory in us. So let's each of us reckon it too. Each of us that have gone through Romans 3, 4, and 5 and believed the gospel, believed that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, and that did the whole thing. I mean, that took all our sins, paid for them, forgave us, made us right with God, and enlivened us, all that we call salvation. God did it. We just have to reckon it so. But believe that He did it for me, for you. Okay, let's go to the next verse there. I think I got it. Let me just, I hope it doesn't copy twice. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So what we see in these verses, we see Paul bringing us from the questions he started presenting in Romans 6, verse 1, at the beginning of this second of four sections in Rome, in Romans, how to walk godly as believers that have believed the gospel, how to walk godly when we can't keep the law. He brings us from that to the Romans 8 realization that God does it all in us. It's God's job, and He's taken the job and committed Himself to making us, predestined to be conformed. He conforms us to the image of His Son. We start out, Genesis 5:3, we start out in the image of Adam, fallen Adam, sinful Adam, the image and likeness of sinful Adam. But God brings believers into the image, conforms us to the image of His Son. So let's just summarize some of the highlights of this second quarter of Paul's epistle to all that be in Rome. And we'll be hitting the highlights so we can view them as if we were reading all three of those chapters and seeing the continuity of it. Toward the end of this quarter of the book of Romans, the epistle of Romans, Paul presents some, I call them clinchers. I mean, they're just, you know, if you believe God at all, it just makes it so clear, so plain that He's doing it, and we just have to trust Him. Have to believe. You know, they say, you know, you ask somebody, are you saved? How do you know you're saved? Well, I believe God. That's a wide open statement. It doesn't tell much, does it? What do you believe about Him? Some people mean, I believe there must be a God somewhere. You know, and some people mean, I'm trusting God to have done all that's necessary to save me by dying for my sins on the cross and rising from the grave for my justification. So there's a wide difference there. But Paul presents some clinchers that prove the assertions he's been making throughout this second quarter of his epistle to Rome. So let's go through some of these summaries and captions to get the full picture, and we'll see the progress as we go along, the progression. We're going to quickly get through a brief review, and then we'll get to those final steps in Paul's presentation of how we can live godly in Christ Jesus. So here Paul's getting closer to revealing the clincher in our equipment for godly living in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that second part of Romans that he's summarized at the end of the book. So let's review how Paul teaches that Christ accomplishes his will in us. Christ does it. Christ accomplishes his own will. It's not something that we work at. We submit to it. We yield is the term in Romans 6:16 and that section in through there. But I'll be going through these fairly quickly, and I want us to try and see the progression as we go along here. Paul calls us to walk godly. And remember, there's 10, 11, maybe 12 things about believers. One is that we're dead to sin. Romans 6:6. In Romans 6:6, we see we are dead to sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Crucified, death, destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. And then we go to verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11 is the next verse. Being, this is the second of those things that we need to remember about believers, being dead to sin, we can now reckon it to be so, that we are dead to sin. Since verse 6 said, you know, that we're crucified with him. Verse 2 says we're dead to sin, dead to the law. So in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I never know who's listening when we go through these, but I do need to say that's not like the New Age thought that you can think something into being. You know, just think real hard, trust real hard that you are dead to sin and you'll be dead to sin. No, you're not making yourself dead to sin. Christ, by dying for your sins, made you, as a believer, made you dead to sin. And on that basis, you can reckon yourself to be dead to sin indeed, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, the third thing that believers need to remember. Now, we're now able to yield. We now have that ability that we didn't have before, but we can yield in obedience to righteousness. We can yield. Before, we may have tried to yield to God when we were trying to make it on our own, trying to save ourselves or be good enough for God to save us or something. But now that we are believers, that we have received Christ as our Savior, yield. We're able to yield. So we can yield in obedience to righteousness. Verse 16 in Romans 6. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves as yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You have the choice which to yield to. You didn't have that choice before you were a Christian. That's new. In fact, they didn't have it in the Old Testament. Once they were believers, they weren't saved yet. They were still waiting for the Lord to come and blot out their sins, which would be their Day of Atonement in Zechariah 13. Fourth thing that we believers need to remember, we're delivered from the law. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Have to do this, can't do that. Better, you know, sit straight or what. There's so many things in that law. But anyway, the fifth thing, I didn't find a summary verse for it, so we're going to come back to that one. But the sixth one, our walk is after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Romans 8:1. There is therefore, in other words, because of all that he's talked about, Romans 1 through Romans 7, I'm trying to remember, 25, I think it is, at the end of 7, he starts off in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe what those are in, who are in Christ Jesus are like. Not how they get to be in Christ Jesus, but what they are like once they're in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We, okay, seventh one here. Seventh thing that believers need to remember in order to walk a Christian life. It's not, these aren't rules. These aren't laws to keep in order to walk the Christian life. But these are helps, the way God has done things along the way and that show us and help us to realize that we do now have the ability to walk in the Spirit. Verse 2 in Romans 8. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a powerful statement there, and we've been through that, but we can go through it some more. But right now, let's keep on in the flow here of these several things and see the progression of them. Verse part number 8 that believers need to remember to help them in walking their daily life. We're not debtors to the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh anymore. Romans 8, 12. And thank you for posting these, Jane. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Debtors to what? Not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. So we don't have to live that life anymore. It's not condemning for us if we don't make the right choice right away, or if we suddenly stop making the right choices to yield to obedience and righteousness. It's just that we have that power, and God wants us to be godly. God is godly. Let's go to number 9. Through the Spirit, you can mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify being not, oh, I'm surprised, or whatever it's the slang use of it, but mortify meaning to kill. You can kill the deeds of the body, not kill your body, but that the desires and the deeds. Well, look at the verse. This is Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And this is talking more like he talks in Philippians there about living the resurrection life in this life, living by the resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead in your life today to live a godly life. And if you don't have that, if you're not mortifying the deeds of the body, you're not living by that power, you shall live a life of daily death, not succeeding in living, in yielding yourselves obedient to righteousness. 10, I think there's just this one and one more. 10, number 10, and things that believers can be helped by remembering, the Spirit helps our infirmities. This whole battle that we're in against the flesh, the Spirit against the flesh. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, there's a connection, isn't it? Overcoming these infirmities, the fleshly desires that come up, it has to do with praying about it. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So prayer has something to do with it, and the Holy Spirit does the praying. That, you know, we're not told not to pray. We should be praying too, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for and makes intercession for us. And I personally believe we learn from that God's will. God, the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, and as he prays the scriptures and what he had written in the scriptures. So it just like in Ephesians 6, I think it's 17, verses 17 and 18. We don't have to go there, but in the armor, we're told to take the word of God with all prayer and supplication. They go together in those two verses. So, lastly, the last thing, number 11, it says here, in my notes, God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is going to happen by the guarantee of God. If you're a believer that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. And look at Romans 8, verse 29 and 30 for that. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, determined ahead of time, in other words. He knew ahead of time, then it says He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who are those many brethren? That would be us, brothers of Christ, in the body of Christ. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And we can see that in Paul's writings, you can see that calling coming up over and over. I've got a list of about 10 different, no, more than that, 12 different places that the calling comes up. If you're interested, I can list those for us later. But God does call those whom He foreknew. Moreover, He did predestinate them. I'm having trouble reading it tonight. Sorry about that. I want to get it right. It's so important to get the Word of God right and not twist it or be mistaken about what it says. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. See that past tense there? It's done. He justified them because at the beginning He foreknew that they would believe. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Did you know you're sitting, if you're a believer, you're seated in heavenly places right now. Your spirit is in that battle already. That a lot of people think they don't get into the battle until after they die, and they're going to be battling, you know, taking a lance or a sword or whatever after angels that'll be running away from us. We're in that battle now, and part of that battle is yielding in obedience to righteousness rather than yielding to the flesh. That's the infirmities that we're in. So let's look at that missing part number 5 in that series of verses that explain the step after the fact that we're delivered from the law and before the fact that our walk is after the Spirit. When observing these verses, watch for the opposition that is told about. That those verses refer to the opposition. And our nature from Adam versus our nature from Christ once we're saved. We have the old nature still, but we have the new nature. We're to put off, and not to live by the old man. We're to put off the old man, put on the new. The outer man versus the inner man. Old man versus the new man. They're all talking about the same thing. The law in my members is warring against the law in my mind. The way of operating. That's not talking about the Mosaic law. It's talking about the way of operating. How do you live your life? Well, I'm hungry, I'll eat. Or I need to eat to stay healthy. Are you governed by your flesh and its desires, or by what God wants you to do as a believer, keeping your body up? And not just in the area of keeping your body up, but in all the areas. So, Romans, look at some of these verses here in Romans about the difference. Romans 7, and this will, you know, bring back, we've already talked about these, so I'm pretty much just going to read through it. Romans 7:14 through let's go down through the end of the chapter there. In fact, into 8, it's just a, it's what we've been talking about. And it, you know, if you read it in sequence, well, let's do it. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Don't you do that. But I did it myself, in other words. So, for what I would, that do I not. I wanted to be good, but it just didn't, I didn't make that choice when I should have. So, but for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, I know right from wrong. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not I that's doing those sins, in other words, anymore. Now, for believers we're talking about, not for the unsaved. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. You can't reform your flesh, it's often said, and that's what it's talking about. There is no good thing in my flesh, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, it's him trying to be good enough again, trying to live a godly life rather than yielding to the power of God within him, to, you know, yielding to obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's repeating it for emphasis. I find then a law that, in other words, a way of operating. This is the way it works, in other words. He's saying, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil. Trying to keep me from doing good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, my spirit, the part of me that's seated in heavenly places with Christ, delights in the law of God. After the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law, another thing working in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, we have this two, what would you call it? Not a dichotomy, but two forces, well, like those two dogs, you know. Welcome, Randers. Two dogs, and which one is a good dog and a bad dog? Which one's going to get stronger? The one you feed. Well, that's somewhat the idea of what's going on here. So, I see another law or way of operating in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. It's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, serve his way of doing things. I yield to in obedience to righteousness instead of yielding to unrighteousness and the flesh. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's still going to go on, in other words. You're not going to be sinless in this life because you still have the old man. You keep putting it off and putting on the new man, but it's something you have to choose daily. You have to make that Romans 6:16 choice daily, and Romans 6:19. Probably not just daily either, probably throughout the day. Verse 1, and the next verse is Romans 8:1. Because of all that, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they're enabled to do something that unsaved people can't do. They've got the Holy Spirit living in them, enabling them to make the right choice. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It doesn't say that they occasionally choose, you know, do something after the flesh, but their walk is headed toward, in the end, being conformed to the image of His Son. God does that. Jesus Christ does that in you. And it's God's will and it's God's guarantee that you're going to end up in heaven conformed to the image of His Son. So that's why, you know, a walk, remember, I think we talked about this, a walk isn't just a step. When you sin, you take a step in the wrong direction. But your walk, it says, who walk not after the flesh. Our walk, our entire journey from the time of our salvation until we're in heaven conformed to the image of His Son, that's our walk. And our walk is not after the flesh, it's headed for heaven. It's headed for conforming to the image of His Son. So it's not after the flesh, it's after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You know, that's talking about the Mosaic Law, isn't it? Trying to keep all those 613 laws. The law is good. It's that our flesh can't do it. Nobody's has yet, except Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin itself is condemned. So, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. There's a difference that's been made in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that describes people that are saved. It's not a way to be saved by trying to walk after the Spirit instead of the flesh. It doesn't say that. It says, though, you know, it's talking about us. We're the ones, us believers, are the ones who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here are some other things from other parts of Paul's writings that are, I would say they're in context. They're the same topic, even though they're in a different section in the Bible. It's talking about the same thing. Look at Ephesians 4:22, if we could. Thank you. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man. Those are things that you do. You're not doing these to be saved. You're saved already, or you don't have these choices. You don't have the Spirit within you if you're not saved. That you put on the new man which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. God does it. Let's look in Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. This new man, there was a time when it didn't exist, wasn't there? It started being, you know, it started with Paul. Paul was the first one into this new man. The new man has a head and a body. And we call the new man Christ. So Galatians 5:16. Let me read it here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. Well, that sounds just like some days, you know, you're aware of this outright battle between the Holy Spirit and the choice He wants you to make, and the flesh and the choice it wants you to make. Sin being in your members. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. But, there's one of those buts, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law, or that way of operating. Let's go down further in the section there in Galatians 5, 24 and 25 we'll look at. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affection, with the affections and lusts. That's why we, you know, that goes back to Romans 6. We are dead to the law, dead to sin. It's the flesh has been crucified. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that reminds me of Colossians 2:6 again. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus Christ the Lord, in that same way, in other words, as you have received Him, so walk ye in Him. Your daily walk toward heaven. Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That's going to be some marvelous grant, isn't it? According to the riches of His glory, that He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You're not going to make yourself strong. It's by His Spirit in the inner man that you're strengthened. And we know that strengthening comes from the Word of God, too. Acts 20:32 tells us that we're strengthened by the Word of God. God will have His way. God's will be done. And God's Spirit within us helps with our infirmities, helps us in these struggles, in these battles, or the infirmities, as it's called here. Making the right choice we're now able to do because we're saved and have the Spirit of God living in us. I've talked about this in the past. I call it the life walk box. I want you to picture in your mind a box, or, you know, if you're on the computer, it would look like a window, I guess. A square, a big square box, and it's got a left side and a right side and a top and a bottom. It represents a person's life. The lower left corner represents the time at which a person believes on Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that He died for his sins, that Christ died for you, for my sins, for your sins. That's the point on the box there, so that at the lower left. The lower left of that box is where you believed. If you died right away as a saved person, you would go immediately up that left side of the box to the top. Let's say that's heaven up there, and that's your completed life. Okay, you died a saved person. Now let's look at this verse further down in Romans 8, verse 29. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So as a believer that has believed the gospel of salvation, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you are destined. You are predestined. You are predestinated. Destined ahead of time to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is going to make it happen. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to happen. You make the choices He leads you in. Sometimes you will and sometimes you won't. But your walk, the completion of that walk gets you to be conformed. God gets you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the final outcome of your existence, of your life, when you get to the top of that left side of the box. And time passes, and you are, you know, going along, or with your eyes along the top of that box there as you go to the right as time passes. You're already conformed to the image of His Son, being in heaven with Him, of His Son, the image of Christ. So you cannot backslide from that. That's your end result. You immediately went there because you died as soon as you got saved. But what about another person? A person who gets saved at that lower left corner, and if he gets saved at the lower left corner of the box and continues to live and doesn't do anything or make the choices to live by the Spirit yield to obedience under righteousness, he doesn't grow. He never picks up his Bible. So as time passes, this saved person, he goes along the bottom side of the box until he dies as an old person. He was saved because he fulfilled all that God required. He believed the gospel of salvation, which Paul preached. He believed that Christ had died for his sins, at least at the beginning. At one point, he believed that Christ died for his sins and rose for his justification. And that's what God requires in order to save a person. And if you're saved, you don't end up in hell. If you end up in hell, you weren't saved. So this man was saved. So he will go to heaven, even though he traveled along the bottom of the box instead of going up the left side. And when he gets to the end, he goes up the right side of that box, and he will end up in the same place as you. You had died as soon as you were saved, and you both end up in the right-hand corner. That's where you end up. But you came by a different route, didn't you? You both believed the same gospel, but your life walk looked different on that box. You both believed Paul's gospel of salvation, but he came on the bottom instead of up the top, up the left side to the top of the box. But by then, both of you, when you get to that upper right corner there, at the end of the time of your life, and God has brought you to the end of your walk, you're both conformed to the image of His Son. Just the same. It's predestined. God makes sure that it happens. So your walk may be along the bottom of that box where the second person was when he died an old, nearly useless life. Or your walk may be along the top line or near the top line. You may go, a diagonal line of steady growth throughout that box, which represents your lifetime. But your walk is from the starting point to the end point. Your walk is from the origin to the destination. You're guaranteed by God that in the end, you will be conformed to the image of His Son. So rest in that. Reckon it to be so. Look at Romans 8:1 again. Look at what your walk is and the guaranteed outcome of your walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So only after that point on the lower left corner of that box, only after you get saved, do you have both the flesh and the Spirit, so that you could go either after the flesh or after the Spirit. Saved people have this battle, this struggle going on that unsaved people know nothing about. So in your walk in that square box, imaginary or symbolic, if you move up a little bit, you're moving forward toward being after the Spirit. And let's say that at some time you sin. So on that step of your walk, that particular step, you're going after the flesh for a while. So as time passes, you come down a little bit because you went after the flesh. You're lower on that box. And then you move up a little and down and up. And in whatever way your walk goes, zigzagging through the middle of this box, God guaranteed you're going to end up in the top right corner. God said that he predestined that for believers. Your walk is going to end up, your walk is going to be after the Spirit. The entire walk, whether you take a step after the flesh or not, your entire walk is going to be after the Spirit. God is determined to conform you to the image of His Son in the end. So we're not in the flesh. That's no longer our lot. We believers are not in the flesh. Everybody starts off in the flesh, yes. And we all have flesh, if we're still alive. But according to Romans 8, verse 9, a saved person is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. There we go. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what makes the difference. God puts His deposit in you, His down payment, His Spirit. And that's a seal. He is the seal. The Spirit is the seal, sealing you in Christ. Well, how can you know if the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, believing on Him to have died the death for your sins, the death that should have been yours, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You are His. He's purchased you. And from what that verse says, if you are His, what's it say? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Well, we are His, so we have to have the Spirit. God does it the moment you are saved. It's an instantaneous salvation that Israel... Is there okay, he's gone, I guess. I don't know. Okay, I got it. I forgot where it was, but we were talking about the Spirit being in us. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, believing on Him to have died for your sins, you have the Spirit of Christ within you. Christ does it. There's no time gap there, like Israel. Israel, when they believe, they're on the road to salvation. They're not saved yet. You look at all those verses, like the ones earlier. It was Romans, no, Mark. Let me get the verse up here. Mark 16:16. Look at the wording and believe it. It's uniform throughout. He that believeth, now it's not talking about believing Paul's gospel that, Christ died for our sins. It's talking about the kingdom gospel that was offered to Israel. And Mark is talking to Israel. He says, he that believeth and is baptized, he doesn't say they're saved, does he? Shall be saved. That's when Christ returns to blot out their sins. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And even when he says, the signs will follow those, it doesn't say that signs will follow them that are saved. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They can stop believing, and they're no longer on the road to salvation. Their salvation comes at a different time than ours. Look at Acts 3:19. We'll look at 19, 20, and 21. Romans 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And it tells when they would be blotted out. This is Acts 3:19. I'm sorry, I think I said Romans. Acts 3:19. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. So at the return of Christ is when Israel gets their sins forgiven, gets their salvation. And Peter confirms that in, says the same thing, I should say, in 1 Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 5, 9, 13, I think 7 also hints at it, and 11. A lot of places, I mean, Hebrews 10:26, they're not saved until Christ returns. They can lose it. They can't lose their salvation because they're not saved yet. But they can lose their hope of salvation. You know, they're hoping that they'll endure to the end. If they don't endure to the end, they didn't make it. Now, in the tribulation, they will have the anointing to help them be able to endure that. It's called the unction. But, so, I want to get back to where we were in Romans 8. Paul takes all that we just tried to summarize, and by those final verses, he draws it together with his ending to this quarter of the epistle, which is in verses 31 to 39. And there Paul shows our position and our utter security in Christ and the inability, we're not able to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look at these verses. We'll look starting with 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? You know, what's the sum of all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you could, you know, you probably could think of some people and some forces out there that can be against us, and the sin that's in our members, etc. Who is greater than God, in other words, though? Who is there that could possibly overcome God's will to save us to himself and to conform us to the image of his Son? It's going to happen. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God predestined us. He chose us. That's the elect in this case. It's God that justifieth. There's a different elect for Israel, so don't get fooled. I mean, it's an uncommon word to use in that sense. God chose us because he foreknew that we would believe the gospel and be saved. So he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. How's he going to charge you when he's gone to all this work to make you unchargeable? He's taken the charge on himself and the judgment of it and taken the execution in the person of his Son on the cross. Since God allowed his Son, his precious Son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified in your place and my place, he will not prevent the good that the cross earned for us. He's on our side. Who can be against us? Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Jesus Christ is the judge. He would be the condemner, and he took your place. He took all your condemnation already. Let's take a side trail here for a minute. Romans 19, verse 11. Romans 19. Revelation. Excuse me. Get my eyes repaired here. Revelation 19, 11. Sorry to be confusing there. But it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge. He's the judge. And he doth judge and make war. Since Jesus is the condemner, and he already took your condemnation on himself, who is left to condemn you? Who is there that's able to condemn you? Nobody has a place to do that. Who can take you out of God's love, out of God's salvation? Who's going to make you go through God's wrath? Jesus Christ already took the full force of all of God's wrath on himself on the cross against your sin and my sin. And that was, you know, that wrath had been toward you because of our sin. It's an accomplished thing already. God already did it through Jesus Christ. So remember that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love. He's many things. He's holy. He's just. He's fair. He's merciful. He's gracious. But he also has a wrath side to him. Wrath is part of the nature of God, too, against sin. And that's what we're talking about. He took God's wrath. God poured out his wrath on Jesus instead of on you and me. But in the aspect of God's love, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of that love of God toward us. Can we look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world, his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And then 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the joyful cry of each of us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. God saved us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, with all that in mind, let's look at these last five verses in Romans 8. And it's Romans 8, 35 through 39. And we're getting close to closing here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that pretty much says it all, I think. And that concludes the second of Paul's three steps about how to be established that he's talking about there in his summary in Romans 16, 25 and 26. And that's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Almost everything in those three chapters is new, unknown before Paul. That Christ would live in us, that we would be in the body of Christ, and able to make these choices to live righteously instead of after the sin that's in our members. So there wasn't much that was mentioned there that wasn't mystery. It was mostly all kept secret until it was given to Paul to preach to us and for us to read in his epistles. So we can rightly divide out those epistles written by the apostle of the Gentiles to all men as being for us. Those epistles are for us. They're to us. They're about us. They're not about Israel in general. He does mention Israel in places, especially in his Acts epistles before the cutting off or the casting away and blinding of Israel in the 28th chapter, the last chapter of Acts, ending Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. we can divide Paul's epistles from the rest of the Bible that was written to Israel. That's for them, for Israel. That the rest of the Bible is about Israel. It's to Israel. Paul's epistles are about us and to us and for us. We also need to rightly divide Jesus Christ's later heavenly instructions to all men through Paul from Jesus Christ. From Christ's earlier earthly instructions that were only to Israel. So we divide what Christ revealed from heaven to Paul for us from what Christ had earlier taught in person on earth to Israel. There's still that division, though. You can trace it all the way through. He came unto his own. Who did he come to? His own. To his own people, Israel. And as many as received him, well, that's of the ones that he came to. It's all under that, that preview or that that filter. So we know in Matthew 15:24, Jesus Christ said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's who he was sent to. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Israel had the law, and Israel only. To repeat, John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And then Paul, he chimes parallel in confirmation, saying the same thing there in Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," that's Israel, the circumcision, "and was" is past tense, "Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." Why? "To confirm the promises made unto the fathers." That's not secret. If it's a promise, then they're counting on it because God told it to them already. If he told it to them, then it's not a secret. So the secret was elsewhere. The secret was afterwards revealed to Paul in due time. Jesus Christ came for a purpose, came to earth in person for a purpose and to fulfill Scripture and to bring in a kingdom. But it was rejected. It was rejected by the hierarchy of Israel all the way up to the high priest and by the people themselves. And that placed Israel out of favor with God. And in at least two other times in Israel's history, when they were placed out of favor with God, their timetable stopped. The prophecies of how many years things would occur, until things, during those periods, whatever was to occur, that timetable stopped. And when they were back in favor, in God's favor again, that clock started again, and the years began to, and you can count the years. And that's the way it was with the 70 weeks of Daniel. In Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, it stopped when they rejected the kingdom. It was up to week 69 weeks, weeks of years, 69, that would be 483 years. There were seven more years to go, one more week of years to complete the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then they rejected their Messiah. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. They lost favor with God soon after that by rejecting the Holy Ghost-filled Stephen and stoning him. And then God brought in what he had kept a secret. Satan didn't know about it. The rulers of this world didn't know about it, but God still had the upper hand. It's called the mystery and introduced only through Paul to us. Look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. I saw that 2:6, and it reminded me of Colossians 2:6. I like that verse. But 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 7 and 8, and then we'll close. Howbeit, we, Paul and his helpers in Corinth, it would have been Silas and some of the others. There, he says later it was some of the circumcision believers actually helped Paul, realizing that Paul's ministry was what was being offered now, the way people could be saved, even though they had been saved while the kingdom was still being offered. The future kingdom, yeah, I mean the kingdom, the immediate kingdom had been rejected in Acts 7, but until Acts 15, they were still preaching to individuals that they could come into the kingdom. Not Paul wasn't preaching that, but Peter, the little flock. I shouldn't have added that in. I don't want to confuse anybody. That's another lesson. As far as Paul and his apostles to the body of Christ, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not what Peter, James, and John knew about, nor the princes of this world, the Herod, the high priest, those that rejected and stoned Stephen, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." But verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Mystery is another word for secret. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So it was hidden until God revealed it. Verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That tells a lot. And that's why we read in Romans through Philemon with the knowledge that it is pointed to us. And that what it says is to all people, without regard to their being descended from Jacob, from Israel, or not. Okay, I'm completed there.